So we want to look at Psalms 100, verse 3, and it reads there. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are what? His people and the sheep of his pastures." This validates who the Creator is. Amen? You need a validation of who you're following, or you're going to be led astray. We don't want that today. Now, I'm going to go quickly through this because I didn't get a chance to move this, but we are going to look at John 3:3. What does that mean? In order to be a godly woman, I want to share some concepts with us before we get into the most talked about scripture, which is Proverbs chapter 31, which deals with, actually, that is the married woman. And then you have Titus chapter 2, which deals with the aged woman. But where are we before we get there? John 3:3 says what? Ye must be what? You must be born again. What does that mean? That means that no matter where, a young woman, ladies, seniors, wherever you must be, you have to start at the very beginning, and you must be born again. You can come into this message, and I have seen many sisters do that. You come in, and you become behaviorist. You know what a behaviorist is? It's someone who can become a part of something, and you can act the part. You can put on a different dress. It could be from your neck down to sweeping the floor. But your heart may not be changed. What about the type of clothes that you wear? Your heart may not be changed. You can go to the right places. You can say the right thing. You can be politically correct, but you're not correct. God wants to start at the very heart of the thing, and that's our heart. We need to be changed there, right? Now, when we think of being changed, what would be our characteristics, or what would be your virtues? When I think of being changed to be a converted woman, what does that look like? She's filled with God, converted. Okay, now, let me paint another picture. If you were not brought up in this church, and if you were not a behaviorist, or you didn't just because you grew up in this message that you knew the right way to act, so what would you do? A converted woman doesn't curse, does she? Or does she find a sophisticated way to do that? You know, we have to be real with one another because we have a tendency that we play the part. You know, we can come and we can be whatever we need to be for the time being. But then when a crisis comes, character is revealed. And God wants us to, no matter whichever way the crises are, that we would be exactly what he would want us to be, right? Now, here it says, a truly converted woman will exert a powerful, transforming influence for good. What does that mean? Powerful. They notice the difference. God-centered person. Everybody agree with that? How is she going to be? Here it says that she will exert a powerful, transforming, what? Influence for good. Do you do that? Or do you just pretend to be something maybe one day a week, and then the other 6 days you may be something else? You know? What would the characteristics of this truly converted woman be? Let's go over it again. What would she be? Put, as my husband used to say, put some flesh on it. What does that mean? She would be righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? What? Right doing. She may be a woman of honesty. Now, she could be a woman who was previously a prostitute, and she was transformed by the renewing of her mind. You know about that? Would we accept that type of a woman? She would have moral standards. She wouldn't be a street person. She's left that behind to be all that God would have her to be, right? Now, here it goes on and says a transforming influence. It says women may have a transforming influence for good if they will only consent to yield their way and their will to God and let him control their mind, affections, and their what? Being. They exert an unconscious influence which seems to be worked out naturally from a sanctified life. You have to be transformed first. Then you can become a wife, a mother, elderly, a list goes on. But we need to be converted prior to, and not just in the form. It need to be in our heart so that we would be all that God would have us to be. Is that right? So let's look at the true model of a woman. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, if you have your Bibles, you may want to, let's read that. It may be something that you already know. And let's just read it again, just for the rehearsing, right? This true model woman, it says she what? She's a wife, submitting yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So now, this is that Proverbs chapter 31 woman, right? Proverbs. So now she had to be a converted woman prior to getting to be into what we would call Ephesians 5:22. But you know what? Let's look at this godly woman. There are 10, actually, let me go back. I want to paint another picture for you. It says that this truly converted woman will have a powerful influence. What does it mean to influence somebody? Be an example. You can also affect their lives. Now I'm going to take two women, and I'm going to give you some characteristics about them, and then I want you to look at the influence. Now, let's look at our own personal lives. I come from a family of seven. There are five girls in the family and two boys. I am the oldest girl of all the five. I'm between the two boys. There's a boy, then me, then a boy. Okay? Now, the way I am came from the influence of somebody else. That true? Right? So, okay, I am the product of my mother. My mother is the product of her mother, and her mother is the product of my grandmother, and my grandmother is the product of her mother. And it's not stage, but it goes on from generation to generation. We do not realize as women the influence that we have. It says a powerful, transforming influence. Now, I could make a decision that I don't want to be what my mother was or what my grandmother was. And so then I would do things so that I wouldn't have my mother's characteristics. Say my mother was a liar. My mother was one of those women who couldn't get what she wanted, so she often went and she stole what she wanted to bring it to give to us, if that's the way she was, right? Now, she could also have been a prostitute. What influence would that have on me as a young woman coming up under her influence? What would I be? And you know, a lot of times we say, I'm not going to be like so-and-so, so-and-so. And then you're just like them. Now, let me give you two ladies. Just two ladies that I like to talk about. Here's one. I want to talk about a lady that you know quite well. And I don't have her up on the list here. So I'm going to talk about it, and then we'll go to the other lady. When we're dealing with conversion, we're dealing with influence and how it will affect generation to generation. How many of you know of a lady called Jezebel? You know Jezebel? You know what type of woman she was? She was an evil woman. Let me tell you some characteristics that they showed about her. They said she was a heartless woman. She came from an idolatrous stock. She was wicked. Right? She was reckless. She was proud. She was strong-minded. She was a domineering woman. Right? And listen at this, what they said about her. She was a gifted woman. She prostituted all her gifts. You hear that term? She did what? She prostituted all her gifts for the furtherance of evil. She used her strength and of character to destroy a king who was a believer. You hear what I'm saying? He married this wicked woman. And not only did she destroy him, but she destroyed her own children, grandchildren. And then she polluted the life of a nation. What a powerful influence for evil. And that's what we have as women. You can have an influence for good, or you can have an influence for evil. And you can affect generations to generations if you do not become converted. So where does it start? It starts with me. I make a decision. I don't have to be a liar. I don't have to be a prostitute. I don't have to be what some of my previous four parents were. And then I can make a change. And then I can, when I change, I can affect my children. I can affect my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I can even affect my friends' children for good. So my appeal to us sisters, where are you? What kind of influence are you making in being godly or wicked? And remember, this woman was not a believer, and she married the king, who was a believer. And she went on a, he would call, a witch hunt. She destroyed him, she destroyed their children, and she destroyed the nation. And she told Elijah, I'm going to have your head. She sent him running. Right? She did. Because he had killed all her prophets. And she didn't like it. And she was going to let him know about it. But she didn't know. He knew the king of the universe. Amen? That's the kind of influence I want to have over those that I come in contact with. So let's look at this godly woman. Look at 10 things here. This godly woman was at peace with her God, with her God, and herself. Amen? What does that mean to us? To be at peace. What do you call that? Make a decision? What does it mean to be at peace? Peace that passes all human understanding. What is that? It won't shake you because you know in whom you believe, right? She was at peace with God. She had a relationship. She was converted, not just in saying, she was actually converted. She had a relationship with God. And then with herself, she was not, oh, what we would call fickle-minded. She was insecure. She was not insecure, right? She knew her place, yes. She was not living in turmoil. She knew who to go to, right? She is a woman that is committed to God's headship. That means as a married woman, she knew her place. She was not the one who was leading the family. There's a term we call wearing the pants in the family. You know, a lady can do that quite well. Yeah, okay, moving on. She has a meek and quiet spirit. What does that mean? Is that something you go over to Walmart and buy? Where do you get these characteristics from? You get them from Jesus and on your knees. No matter what type of individual you were, God can make you a new creature. That's what it means to be born again. New. Not going back into your mother's womb and coming out, but you go to on your knees and God will transform you to the type of woman he would have you to be. Amen? And then she had a servant's heart. A lot of times when we become supposedly not truly converted, we're not servants. A servant will give his life for the master. Is that true? Jesus gave his life for us, did he not? He didn't think about what it was going to cost him if I do this thing. He just loved us with an everlasting love. And that's the way a converted, godly woman will be. She would be a servant. She would serve out of her heart. Not for anything in return. I'm going to do this because, you know, if I do this and later on down the line, when I need something, they'll do it for me. That's not the type of woman she was. She was not a woman who called attention to her physical beauty. Right? She was beautiful. Eve was very beautiful. And we heard about her this morning. My, she had to be awfully. As they would say, off the chain. That lady had it going on, right? Anyway, she doesn't call attention to her physical beauty. Her beauty is in the inside of those characteristics that she behold, that when people would see those beautiful characteristics, they would know that she's been in the presence of God. She is considered making a high and holy calling. Today, the roles are switched. The man is the house, what do they call him now? The house mom. I'm going to show you a slide on that, the house mom. Out of position. Then, homemaking is one of the highest, noblest call because it is there that the children learn and receive from their mother the wisdom from the great physician. Because she is building character for the kingdom. Characteristics that will be going into the kingdom. She don't have to worry about when she places her child out in the public, what kind of choice they're going to make. They're going to stick with what the thus says the Lord. Why? Because it's in their heart, not just in their mind. You got a lot of people that have a lot of head knowledge. It doesn't leave their head to come to their heart. And so they're behaviorists. Those are those kind of people. Then the seventh thing is she's a joyful woman. She's not sad and grumpy. She's not a complainer, always criticizing. Then I met a lady the other day, and you know that she criticized everything. Nothing was right. And you know, if you stay around them kind of people, you're going to be the same way. By beholding, you become changed. Where she lived wasn't right, her husband wasn't right, her children wasn't right, what she was eating wasn't right, the clothes wasn't right, the weather wasn't right, you know, it's too hot or it's too cold, just nothing was right. You know what? I hurried quickly so I could get out of her presence because I didn't want to go home and start complaining. You know? So you have to be joyful, a joyful person. The eighth is she's a woman of prayer and devotion. She has a prayer life where she's praying for her family. She's praying for her neighbors. She's praying for those that are in the church. And she has that devotion that she has with her God. Then she is a peacemaker. You know, in a family, especially if you have more than one child. If you have just one child, this is not an issue. But when there's two or three or four or five or maybe like six or seven, it was seven of us. You know, the mother has to be a peacemaker. She had to make sure that the children doesn't have a rivalry among one another. And you know, in my family, the last two children are girls. And there is 6 years between the last two. So when what we call the knee baby, when my mother got pregnant with my last sister, which was called the baby, my father became very close to the baby. So the knee baby became jealous. This is a normal rivalry in families, you know. The family, the father or the mother is sympathetic toward one than the other. And do you know that the one that was 6 years older, that girl carried that rivalry in her heart until she got married? Now, she never showed any physical problems between them. But when she got married and she had her children, they were 6 years apart. And there she had that rivalry that she had in her heart coming up in her children. And you know what? She recognized it. Then you know what she did? She had to confess it. So we don't know what the deal is. We just have to deal with it and be sure that we are peacemakers no matter who they are and which one they are. And if they're the baby, praise God. You know, you're going to get some anyway. Amen? So the tenth is that she is an industrial woman. That means she is not lazy. She doesn't wait for somebody else to do it. Or sometimes you'll see the children, if something's on the floor, they ain't going to pick it up. I ain't picking it up. I didn't put it down there. Well, why can't you pick it up? Because it's not mine. You know, we'll give a whole lot of excuses why we don't do it. Pick it up off the floor. Oh, they just don't think that way. Okay, industrial. What does that mean? That they are busy. You can read in Proverbs 31 and it'll tell you how this lady went out to the market, how she fed her children, how she sold and make different things. This is the godly woman. So Proverbs says, who can find a virtuous woman, right? She is far above rubies, that's diamonds. That's what God would have all of us to be. Women, virtuous women. Now, I put up the word, what does it mean to be a virtuous woman? A virtuous woman have characteristics of showing high moral standards. Then she is chaste. What does it mean to be chaste? You ever look that word up? Chaste means to be simple, right? Being simple, dealing with moral standards as well. She's righteous. She is honest. These are virtues that not only a married woman, but a woman who is, even if you don't plan to get married, you need to have these characteristics in your life. So it goes on and talks about this woman, said she, the husband's heart does safely trust in her. She does him good. She seeks wool and flax. That means she sews with her hands. She works willingly with her hands. She gathers food from afar off. She rises up early in the morning. And then she plants a garden. She sows. She sells linen. She carries produce to the market. She's not idle. She takes care of her household, her children. She is a woman that fears the Lord. Her own works praise her. Does your works praise you? It's all about where are you in your relationship with God. Here are roles and responsibilities that are defined. A person can say, oh, what is my role? My role can be, a role is a functional office assumed by someone, a part, or a character. Position, What is her position? It's an office or it is a job. Now, if it's a job, it's something that you do because you're going to get paid for it. But if it is a duty, a responsibility that God's given you, you don't look for any pay, right? You do it because you love God, and this is what God would have you to do. So that is a godly woman. So her role is, she has a role first to her husband, then in her home as a mother, then she is her career. How does her career play a part in her relationship as a godly woman? Then, what about her church? What's her role in her church? What is her role in the community? And then, let's, as we look at these, oops, am I going backwards here? Wait, backwards. All right, these are her roles. A wife, a mother, her career, her work in the community, in the church, and in the community. So now let's look at her as a mother, right? A godly wife. Here, she is a helpmeet, right? And we've heard that before. Nothing new. Then she sets the atmosphere for her home. Not the husband, the mother sets the atmosphere for the home. Then we call her the executive in charge of internal affairs. She has a classic name, right? They said, what do you do? I'm a mother. No, I'm an executive in charge of internal affairs. That's who I am, right? That's right. Lovely. You know, we like titles. So she takes care of everything that's in that home. And so she's a mother. She's a teacher. She's a doctor. She is a nurturer. These are the roles that a godly woman performs in her lifetime. Isn't that lovely? Now, let's look at her as a helpmeet. She's kind, considerate, having a friendly nature. She's discreet. She's sober. She's modest, and she has virtue. She's hardworking, she's diligent, and she's not lazy. These are characteristics of a helpmeet. Look at her position also. She softens the roughness of her husband. She's gentle and kind to him. She doesn't go out in the street and he says something and then she gets on him and starts. You know, when a woman is not being nurtured from her husband, she gets in public and she starts. She gets all gripey, you know. But that's not a godly woman. She has kind words and gentle words for him. He is not her son. Now, a lot of times the husband becomes the son. And she treats him like he is her son and not her husband. That's not in God's order. You know, I've seen that because there may be an issue in the family between the wife and the husband. And so the son becomes very sympathetic toward his mother. And so he will be able to help to encourage her. But if she doesn't have wisdom, then she's going to take those virtues and things. And then really, that son becomes her husband. Sad commentary. That is not a godly woman. Then he goes on and to say that a husband, a man, and not another woman. Now that's some serious actions right there. Don't you think so? Now what is that saying to us? Because sometimes, you know, we hear things and it just bypasses us. What does that say? The husband is a man and not another woman. Okay, no, I'm talking about a different sex here. I'm talking about, say you marry a woman, you are a woman and you marry another woman and that other woman becomes your husband. They had a picture on the television, so I heard last week. In Chicago, Illinois, there's a lady there who has become the first woman and black woman mayor in Chicago, Illinois. And on the TV, her husband is another woman. And that woman got up and they hugged and kissed right there on national TV. Abomination. Now, you know, I'm not against your man being a woman or your woman being a man. I'm not against that. But sin is sin. And we are at the stage now that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for this kind of thing. So I don't know what he's going to do with us. Because we are past Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you can get up on national TV and start hugging your, yeah. And then they had a thing where she was the man, and she married a lady, and they wanted to have a baby. And her process of redefining who she was hadn't fully finished, you know what I mean? And so what happened? She decided, since they wanted to have a baby, instead of going and adopting one, she decided to have the baby. So then they put on the news there, a man having a baby. No, God doesn't do abominations like that. And it is what it is. Sin is sin. Now, they can come out of that. That's fine. You know, God loves the sinner, and he will help them. But he does not keep us in the state that we're in. In order to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we have to come in contact with God. You got to come in contact with it to be transformed, right? Now, the next thing is she must love her husband. She must submit to her husband. And submission does not mean that you're to be walked upon. It's a respect, a reverence. She's not to be downing him in public or to others, and she's not to usurp the authority. He is a man. So some say, well, you know, my husband isn't converted, and so I'm the one that's converted, and so I have to do what I have to do. Yeah, you knew that before you married him, right? No, you didn't see that. You remember he said how the eye starts seeing that stuff, and the, what was that he called that? X or something. Jackson, what's that term he used about seeing you, and then it just, all of a sudden, it just do everything? Oxytocin. Okay. Well, you know what I mean. You have to fix it, all right? Usurping authority. So this is the position of the helpmeet. Now, here is a woman that I love to talk about. She is totally opposite of Jezebel. This woman was a Christian, Abigail. How many of you have ever read and did about Abigail? Do a study on Abigail. Lovely, lovely, lovely woman. This woman, she was a woman of beauty and brains. That means she was brilliant. She had a mind on her, right? She was charming and she was wise. That means that I guess if she had that outer shape, she would be 20/20/20/40 or something. I don't know. But she was charming. She was a woman of tact. She had the ability to reason, and her mind was on her to the point that she was not just haphazardly doing things. She was on a mission. She knew God. She had a meek and quiet spirit. She had foresight, right? Self-control. And she married a drunkard. She married a non-believer. Now, I don't understand how that happened, because she was a believer. Now, of course, when we look at Jezebel was an outright heathen all the time. And then Ahab just happened to see her, and I guess that oxytocin came along, and he went on and married her. You know? I don't know. But anyway, he married an unbeliever. Here she was, and she married this man. I believe it was an arranged marriage. I do believe that that's what happened. So anyway, she married him. He was rich. She had a miserable home life. And after he died, David saw these characteristics in this woman, and he said, I have to have her. But this woman, you read the story about how David was getting ready to wipe her whole family out because he had sent the brethren over to talk to her husband, and oh, he got drunk, and he was going to kill them all. And this woman saw that they were going to wipe them out. What did she do? She gathered up things and sent them, gifts to David, right, to soothe and calm him down. And he took it to the point that he saw wisdom in that. That woman saved her household. And David said, I got to have her. So after he died, he sent right away. He didn't waste no time trying to get a message to that lady. He got to have her to marry her. Wisdom. Abigail. Wisdom, wise, charming, had brains, and that's the godly woman that we would like to be. And the type of influence that we want to have to give to our daughters, our sisters, our neighbors' children, because you know you have children that just gravitate to you and they're not yours. We have a whole host of them. We got about 12 of them. But anyway, so the influence that we have will influence them, and then they're going to influence somebody else, and then it's going to go on and on and on. So we want to have good characteristics in being this godly woman. He had talked about her, how it says the Lord would have the wife render respect unto her husband, even though he's a heathen. Don't have a mind on right at all, but it says, we have an illustration of womanhood after the order of Christ. What? How Abigail treated that man when she could have just left him. She could have talked about him. I'm not going to read all of it. But it says, wives should feel the position of God's original design for her as her husband's equal to stand by his side. Her individuality cannot be submerged in his. She should feel that she is her husband's equal to stand by his side. A godly woman. That's the wife. The influence. Seven basic needs that a husband needs from his wife. A man needs a wife who is loyal and supportive. He needs a wife who honors his leadership. Even if he doesn't have the religious maturity that he needs, you need to be praying for him. Praying and encouraging him to be what God would have him to be, not to take over. And then he needs a wife who develops inward and outward beauty. He don't want you to just be knocked down gorgeous outside. He wants you to be knocked down gorgeous inside. The characteristics of a godly woman. How would God have you to be? Then she need to be a wife who makes appeals to her husband and not demands to him. Then he needs a wife who understands his need for time alone with God and help that to happen. He needs a wife who is a grateful one, one that's not complaining and murmuring all the time. He needs a wife who will be praised by others. Godly. Godly seed and not a Jezebel. Right? What cripples a marriage? A woman who is spiritually critical. Now, how do you be spiritually critical? Your husband may not be as astute in religious matters as you are, but you use the Bible to criticize him. You use the Bible to condemn him. And that will ruin a marriage. Yes, ma'am. How he wants a wife who will be praised by others. Meaning that, you know, when you talk about praise, that doesn't mean you're just lifting her up. You know, someone like, it, for instance, say the neighbors, the wife there, she takes in the children. She's like Dorcas. You know how Dorcas was? She would gather in all the little children. People loved and praised Dorcas so much that when that lady died, those brethren, they went, the way the ladies went, and they cried to, I think it was Peter, went to Peter and said that, you know, they couldn't live without her. Peter resurrected that lady, didn't she? Because of the work that she was doing in the church and in the community. They praised that lady for who she was. So that's the kind of praise that we need. Then we need whatever cripples a marriage is a discontented wife. Not contented with the way things are in the house. She's constantly complaining about it. She's, every time he comes home, she's got a different complaint. And then another thing that cripples the marriage is a wife who is not fulfilling the principles given in Titus chapter 2. What is that? Being diligent in the home. Working, doing what needs to be. Cripples a marriage. So I'm going to skip some of this. So let's look at the mother. So we see the wife. Now let's look at the mother. Now some may become mothers before they become wives. But in God's order of things, we should be a wife, then a mother. But here it brings out the mother, she, what? Her children rises up. Calls her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her for being the mother of his children. That's Proverbs chapter 31. Then we see she's a nurse, she's a doctor, she's a driver, she's a psychologist, she's a friend, she's a cook, she's a seamstress, she's a coach, she's a cleaner, she's a caregiver, she's a teacher, she's a competent, she is a massager, she's a beautician, she's a cheerleader. Now, what else is she? She's what? She tired? Yeah, she may be, but she keeps moving. One thing about a mother, no matter how tired she is, she keeps moving. She got a second wind. Now here, it said the world need mothers who are mothers not merely in name, but in every sense of the word. We may safely say that the distinctive duties of a wife or a woman or a mother are more sacred, more holy than that of a man. And that's true, right? Let women realize the sacredness of her work and in the strength and fear of God, take up her life mission. It's a mission to be a mother. Now here, the responsibility, highest position on earth. What does she do? She molds and shapes characters. She cares for the children. She loves the children, even the stepchildren. You know, there is now, I think they said that there is 50,000 homes that are blended now, and maybe even more. So what does that mean? There are stepchildren. That means that that mother, that wife, is going to have to love those stepchildren. And it's not a good practice to say, oh, that's my stepchild. If you married that man and he has children, those are your children. You don't say that that's my husband's children. No, if he is your husband, those are your children as well. And the children feel that in the home. If they know that you're not there, the girl, if it's a girl and you married her father, she is going to be pulling at that father. If it's a boy and you married his mother, he's going to be pulling for that mother. So you want to be careful with that. There is lots of wisdom in how to be able to deal with stepchildren. There was a saying that the lady called up her husband from work, and she said, honey, please hurry up and come home because your children and my children are fighting our children. You know what I mean? So they grouped up and got on their children. But anyway. Okay, show respect for each other. There must be discipline, and there must be training of those children. If you do not train those children, then guess what? They're going to train you when they get older. Then there she is as a teacher. Let her educate her children for usefulness in this world and for a home in the better world. Not just educating them here to get a better job, but educating them for going to heaven. and that they will be able to be encouragement to the elderly while they're here. Her work in the education of her children is in every respect as elevating and ennobling as any post of duty he may be called to fill, even if it is to be the chief magistrate of the nation, president of the nation. Her training of her children make up the highest work entrusted to mortals. That's a mother. So she's a doctor. And you know what? She hasn't gone to school to get a doctorate degree in medicine. She automatically, because she becomes a mother, she becomes a doctor, right? Now, what about her career? Is it acceptable for a woman to have a career? Absolutely, provided she doesn't do what? Give up being the godly wife and mother in the process. So if you can do them both, praise God. But you cannot give up the position that God has given to you from eternity to raise those minds, right? So this is the godly woman. Then her, now, I did this slide here. What is a stay-at-home mom worth? You know, a lot say, oh, well, you know, if I was out in there, I'd make this, you know. Look at what they showed here. Of course, they had the same thing. She's a computer operator. She washes and she does the laundry. She's the CEO. She takes care of the facilities. She takes care of the house. She cooks. She teaches. She drives. She's the janitor. She's the psychologist. They broke it down here, and they said, this was in 2014. She would get, for 40 hours, she would get $38,126. Now, most of the time, she has overtime, right? So she has 56 hours of overtime, which was $80,779. So her basic salary for 2014 was $118,905. What an amount for eternity. Lives that you're building. Now, I want to show you a contrast here. That was 14. There was a one for men. Let me see if I have it. Oh, I didn't put it in there. Anyway, they showed how much a man would be if he was doing that. That's stepmother, so we're going to pass that. Okay, God bless our home. This is where we want to stop, take a few questions. So, the godly woman is what? Oh, okay, all right. The godly woman has what type of a characteristic? Let's just do a recap where we are so we'll know what are we headed for. Are we going to be a Jezebel, or are we going to be a Abigail? Right? Which one? And I want you to think about the influences, because when you look at, now, I didn't find any information on Abigail as far as being a mother or having any children. But when I looked at Jezebel and the children, and then they talked about even how she was murdered her grandchild, wickedness in high places. If you don't leave with anything from this meeting, I want you to leave in remembering the influence. It says a truly converted woman has a transforming influence upon the lives of others. So take a retrospect of where you are, what you do, how you relate to people, and not just do something because it's politically correct. Do it because it is correct, and that what you're doing for the Lord, not for any individual, but you're doing what you're doing for the Lord. And mentor, start mentoring someone that needs your mentorship. Just to love them, just like they are. You know, they don't have to be, you know, we think they all have to be perfect, but they're not going to be perfect because you wasn't when you started. Even if you were born in a Christian home, you are not converted until you make a stand of conversion. that you accepted the Lord in your life because you are a behaviorist. Because I grew up, you know, I was in a home, we did this, we did that, we did that. That does not make you converted. You're converted when you say, I take the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen? And that's where we need to be. Any questions or any comments? The question is, if the children are not in the home on a permanent basis and they just come to visit on the weekend, what do? They are still your children. If you married that man and that man had those children prior to your relationship, then if you take him, you take those children. And if you're not willing to take those children, then you shouldn't take him. Because they are a part of him, to death do them apart. Now, they may not like you, and they're not, because they don't particularly care for their father or mother being with somebody other than their biological. But you have nothing to do with that. You know, that was prior, before you, so you're in a situation, so you have to accept that. Now, you cannot let that oxytocin overrule you to the point that you don't even see that beforehand, you know? You cannot. Because you remember he said you wake up and you say, how in the world did I do this? You know, you cannot let that. You have to ask God to give you the wisdom to accept the things the way they are. I have a lady that I call her. She's actually one of my adopted mothers. And she was married, she had four sons, and then her husband divorced her, and for years she kept talking she wanted a husband. And she would ask us, every time we would go out, did you all find me a husband? I said, no, we're not looking for you no husband. And so one day, a friend of hers told this guy about her. He sent her some books and said that if she called him to thank him for the books, then he know that he, you know, that was a door open, he could talk to her. And he did, swept her off of her feet. And he came to visit her. And I saw him, and I asked him to come to my office. And he did, and I asked him what was his intent. And so he looked at me, well, who in the world do you think you are? I said, listen, she is one of my mothers. And I want to know what your intents are. And if you think that you can come down here, sweep her off of her feet, and then suppose you decide that you don't want to do, you know, have a relationship, then she's going to be down here crying and boohooing and going to be dying on us because of you. So if you don't know what your intent, leave her alone. So he went and told her, he said, who in the world does she think she is? She got the audacity to talk to me like who she think, who does she think she is? She said, well, she's one of my daughters. He talks about this to today. I laid him out. Yeah, because I didn't want him talking, coming sweet talking her and then leave her hanging, you know? Yeah. So anyway, she had four sons. He had four daughters. So now it's her sons and his daughters. So now she have to accept. They got eight children instead of four. She didn't like that. But it's a reality. You know, you have to do take it. You got to take the bitter with the sweet. And then they didn't realize it. Wow, I didn't realize that. Yeah, you know, when the, what is it, oxytocin started flowing, they didn't see nothing. So you better watch those fluids. You know, pray and ask God to give us wisdom, because we need to be all that God would have us to be. And we can't, like I said, I've been in this church for 40-something years, and I see that there's a lot of people just acting the part, and it's not real. So you don't want to be a behaviorist. You want to be what God would have you to be. And you know, you're not going to be perfect all of a sudden. You know, you come from all this world of sin and whatever, but I'm thankful how God takes us, transform us, and make us new. And we can be converted and born again.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.